Well, good morning, everyone. I recognize quite a few faces, but for anyone who doesn't know who I am, my name is Ray Cousins, from Ireland originally. I spent about 30, 40 years at Cape and Ray Hall, working as a farmer there. And then I retired just over 2 years ago. I'm enjoying my retirement. But it's always a challenge to continue in the faith. We're on a journey, and we haven't yet arrived, but the destination is glorious. There's a little word that's been running through my mind over the last several weeks. It's already been mentioned this morning a number of times, five-letter word, and it's mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. But it's a word, it's a subject, it's actually a noun mostly, that has great relevance to our lives, both now and in the life to come. And it's a beautiful word. It's the word glory. Now, if you look up several Bible dictionaries, you'll find that none of them, you know, tell you exactly what it means. They've all got different renderings of what glory is. And it is a word that's quite difficult to really fully encompass. But yet, there are several main things about it that I think we can take on board and understand from it. The word glory in the Bible is not always used of God. It's used of men sometimes. But in looking at where it comes, it gives us some understanding of what glory really is about. I think this word has sort of come to me. I'm responsible with another guy at the fellowship I belong to of doing the weekly Bible study, and we're going through the book of Matthew at the moment. And we're actually got to chapter 24, that great chapter on the signs of the end of the age and of the coming of Jesus again. And Jesus talks then about that time in the future when he comes in glory. It's going to be an amazing event, but it's going to go either way for the population of this world. It's going to be good news for some, it's going to be horrendous news for others. But for those of us who understand why Jesus came, and for those of us who have put faith in him, it is a glorious destiny that we look forward to. And so this morning I want to consider with you something of this word glory. That you might be encouraged to continue in your walk. Because in that chapter 24, Jesus says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So there's a standing right to the end if we're going to be saved. And God has given us everything we need in order to stand. He hasn't left us with the possibility we may or may not stand. He's given us provision. He's given us armor to put on, that we might stand firm to the end. Now, as I said, this verse, or this word glory, appears over 600 times, mainly as a noun, sometimes as a verb, but mainly as a noun. And I want to just look at maybe three or four or five references that gives different understandings of this word glory as it appears in the scripture. So the first one is actually in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. It's one we're very familiar with at Christmas. And it talks about the time when the news was brought to the shepherds. And of all the people in the world, God comes to just a few shepherds out on the hillside. And in Luke 2, verse 9, we read this. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news, a great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So this glory appeared at the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And it just appeared to these shepherds. It appeared as a great light. So glory has something to do with great light. Okay, we know when Jesus was transfigured, his appearance was just radiant light. So glory has to do with amazing light, spectacular light. And when you see that light, you know it's not ordinary light. And these shepherds knew it was no ordinary occasion when this glory appeared to them. It also has to do with the sense of weight or substance. We have that amazing passage in Ezekiel chapter 1, the vision that Ezekiel saw of the glory of the Lord. It included the cherubim and the wheels and all the rest of it. But above them was the appearance of the Lord. And so in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26 to 28, we read this. So above the expanse, over their heads, that's over the cherubims, was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Just, you know, put yourself in Ezekiel's position and trying to see what he's seen. You know, what was underneath God was amazing. It was awesome. But what was above was even more awesome. And so we see it, you know, sometimes you meet people and you know there's not much to them. Their character is very weak. And there's other people you meet and there's real substance to them. There's integrity to them. There's truth, and there's something very great about them. But when Ezekiel seen this vision, you know, he seen the real weight of the glory of God. So it has light, it has weight, it has position. If we go to Genesis 45, this is going to be about Joseph. So in Genesis 45 and verse 13, and this is the occasion when his brothers have come down to Egypt and met him and been amazed at Joseph's position. And Joseph says to his brothers, "Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." That's the NIV, but in the King James it talks about all the glory accorded to me. So his father, thinking, you know, Joseph was dead, is now going to hear of his son, who is now in this, you know, second of command of all of Egypt. He's in a place of a mighty position. Remember, at this time, Egypt is the power of the world. And here is Joseph in second command, in a great position. So glory has to do with an amazing position, a powerful position as well. And then one more to do with riches, also in Genesis 31. And this is to do with the character of Laban, which is quite surprising. So Genesis 31, verse 1. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his glory from what belonged to our father." So this is talking about the riches that Laban had. He obviously was a big landowner, had lots of flocks. And we know the story of Jacob, you know, whatever way he dealt with getting up these animals, the way he bred them, he ended up getting more of the flocks of Laban than what Laban actually had. So he took Laban's riches. A great landowner, a great animal owner, Jacob had taken this. He'd taken the glory away from Laban. So he'd taken the riches away from Laban. So glory also has to do with riches as well. So you see that you just can't use one thing to describe glory. It's a huge, huge thing, glory. There's a weight to it, there's brilliance to it, there's riches, there's position to this word glory. Now we're all familiar with that verse in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the terrible position of everyone born into this world. We have come short of the glory of God. And yet God in his great goodness wants us to actually enjoy his glory. And we were helpless to do anything about that. We can't in our own efforts in any way get to that position where we, you know, glorify God. We're helpless to do that. There's no way we can get to God's level by our own efforts. But God in his greatness, you know, has stepped into this world and provided a way in order for us to come back to that glory. In Genesis 6, 7, and 8, we have the story of the flood, that great judgment on mankind. By chapter 11, again, we have another rebellion. We have the Tower of Babel. Man rebelling against God, even though behind him has been this great judgment. Man has not learned. But in chapter 12, it tells us that God had appeared to Abraham. Now, it doesn't give us the detail there of how God appeared, but if we go to Acts chapter 7 and see what Stephen, the first martyr of the church, said just prior to him being stoned to death. And he says in verse 2 of Acts 7, to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he still lived in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land that I will show you. Abraham was living in a dark place. It tells us that his father was a worshipper beyond the river of idols. So, you know, what chance did Abraham have of knowing the glory of God? But God himself came in his glory and he appeared to Abraham. And from that, he set off a series of events that would create a nation that would bring news of salvation to the world. But not just news of salvation, but the means of salvation to the world through the seed of Abraham. So we see in history, the God of glory steps in to bring an answer to man's dilemma. The God of glory comes into this world. If we think about how did God go about bringing this glory? Well, first of all, through the people of Israel, he brought his law. And what was the purpose of the law? It was to demonstrate the depth of sin, but how sin could be dealt with, how sin could be covered. And through that law, the purpose of that was to bring us to Christ, a school teacher to bring us to Christ. Now, it tells us in Corinthians that this came with glory. If we go to 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, verse 7. Now if the ministry, and that is the law that was given at Sinai, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Okay, so it's comparing two things here. It's comparing the law that was given at Sinai, and it's comparing it with Christ and the new covenant. And it's saying that even though this law came with glory, the new covenant that came with Jesus was much more glorious. It's comparing things here. Verse 10, for what was glorious, that's the law, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? If you recall, you know, when Moses would go and meet with God, when he would leave, his face would be shining because he was in the presence of God. But when he walked away, the further he went away, that glory started to fade. And so it seems to keep the people of Israel from being disappointed, he would put a veil over his face so they would not see that glory fading away. I used to think it was because, you know, he didn't want to frighten people, but actually tells us he did it so that they wouldn't see the glory fading. But this new covenant that Jesus brings, the glory doesn't fade. It remains. And this is the glory of the new covenant. It is amazing. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Okay? So we see there that comparison between the old and the new. And even though the old had that glory, it is nothing in relation to the surpassing glory of this new covenant. We can be very thankful we live post-cross. You know? It tells us again in Ephesians 2, that before Jesus came, we Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. But now that we have this new covenant, we are with great hope. Right. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Let's go to Romans 5. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yeah. No doubts about this. You know, it's not a maybe. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this is our destiny. You know there are really two people groups in this world. There's those who do not know the glory of God. They live on thinking about their past and on the present, but they have no certainty of their future. As God's people, really, it's what the future holds that should determine our life, how we live. You know, we've mentioned Ukraine today. People are perplexed what to do. Christians, you know, we don't have an answer to it, you know, to save Ukraine. We're helpless in that sense. But we have this sure hope. Whatever happens, this hope is real. If we go to Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Yeah. How can you value that? Put a value on that, you know? And, you know, you look in your screens, you see dead bodies lying on the streets of the cities of Ukraine. What hope is there for man outside of God? But we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. And one day, you know, this mortal body will take on immortality and will be like his glorious body. Read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. the great chapter on the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, 50, verse 50. Maybe to the end of the chapter. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Powerful words of assurance. So this glory, it is future, but it's also partly present. Remember what John said about Jesus in the first chapter of John, we beheld his glory. What did John mean about that? What was he talking about? We know that John was there at the Transfiguration. He's seen the real glory of Jesus as it was in heaven. But they also seen the work of Jesus in his work on earth. They seen the great miracles he did, the authority that he had. But, you know, we sing that song, filled in flesh, the Godhead see. There was a feeling of that glory to quite an extent to the real glory that they seen in the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's a bit like you and me, you know. We're not shining brilliant lights, are we? You know, but we should be reflecting something of the glory of God. And it tells us, you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, we were created for the praise of his glory. So just in Ephesians 1 and verses 11 to 14. In him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the promise of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That was speaking of the immediate disciples. But then in verse 13, and you also were included in Christ. That's Paul speaking now to other believers who would follow. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So in becoming believers, part of God's purpose is to cause us to be the praise of his glory. Something of his glory should be seen in us, in how we go about our daily work, our daily business, how we behave, how we react, is part of the glory being revealed in a veiled form. You know, one day we will be like him in with his glorious body. But in the meantime, you know, we still carry in us the two natures, don't we? That old nature that likes to keep being resurrected every day, every moment of the day. And we have to keep fighting against that old nature and letting the new creation shine through. That is the ongoing battle we have in this world. But God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now this glory is an eternal glory. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 5:4. in this particular context, he's really speaking about the leaders within the church, but I think we can apply it to every believer. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Amen? You know, everything is so transient in our lives, isn't it? But this glory will remain forever. It will never fade. It will be eternal glory. You know, we look at each other. Are we worthy of it? Of course not. But that's amazing, isn't it? This is the gospel, the good news, that these frail human bodies, aging, getting weak, one day will be like his glorious body. We will not need cars. We can just sit wherever we want to go, you know. We will reign with him. If we're prepared to stand to the end, we will reign with him. And this is a glorious, you know, hope that we have. What would you like to exchange it for? You know, is there anything better you could exchange it for? Anything close to exchanging it with? There's nothing in comparison to what we have been given in Christ. And it's all to do with his righteousness, nothing of our own. And it's all by faith in him. It's truly amazing. So that's glory. I just want to sort of finish with something a little bit different, but it's maybe looking at the big picture of what's happening in our world. And it's going back to that little prophet Habakkuk. I think you quoted from him this morning. But Habakkuk was perplexed in his day. You know, his nation was doing pretty badly, and he was questioning God what was going on. And he couldn't understand why wickedness was prevailing, why God was allowing wickedness to prevail. He's seen the Babylonians coming, but even though Israel was bad, the Babylonians were worse. And he couldn't understand that God would let a more wicked nation judge his own nation. And I think in Habakkuk, God speaks not only into Habakkuk's present situation, but he speaks right to the end of time. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. So even though Habakkuk was already perplexed, he was going to get even more troubled by what God was going to do. It was beyond his understanding what God was going to do, that God would allow this. And we know from the history of Israel what literally happened. But then in chapter 2, he says in verse 2, and this is speaking now way beyond Habakkuk's day into the distant future, beyond even our day perhaps. We don't know how close the end is. Then Jesus replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Do not linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And then he goes on to describe what is coming. And he says in verse 4, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the faith righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him, and he is arrogant and never at rest, because he is greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. I believe this is speaking of the great Antichrist that is yet to come. And, you know, we look at what's happening in Russia and Ukraine and think it's, you know, it's why does this happen? Why does God allow this to happen? But yet, worse is even to come. And, you know, as you read this morning, when things are desperate, what can we do? We trust in the Lord. Even though, you know, there's no cattle in the stalls, there's little food around, we're going to be joyful in God our Savior, because we know that he's going to keep us to the end. And the great hope of all of this is actually in Habakkuk 2:14. I love this verse. It's the verse I want to leave with you this morning. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now you look at our oceans, vast areas of water. One day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Now I walk down the streets here today and ask people, what do they know about the glory of the Lord? They look at you, what are you talking about? But one day all people will know about the Lord. The earth will be filled with his knowledge. Why is that? Because the King of glory will be on his throne. The throne of the Lord is in Jerusalem, and he will reign from Jerusalem. He will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus himself said that. When I sit on my glorious throne, Matthew 19, he said to his disciples, you also will sit in 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So our future is glorious. We have started on the road to glory since we became believers, but the real glory is yet to appear. And one day we will be like him. So, you know what? Like Peter, where else can we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And it is marvelous. So, hallelujah. We are God's people, but we also need to stand firm to the end, whatever that may cost us. And you know, I think we all know times are not going to be as good as they have been. The longer this war goes on, the more there'll be hunger. I'm a farmer. I know what it needs to produce food. And the price of fertilizer has gone up 4 times since I was farming 2 years ago. Price of fertilizer today is around £8,000 a ton. 3 years ago, it was around £200 a ton. Okay. Egypt gets 80% of its grain from Russia, Ukraine. Nothing can leave Ukraine at the minute because the ports are blocked. Not a lot of North Africa gets its grain from there. What is going to be the result in, you know, 6 months, a year's time? We don't know. We're sitting in very troubled times. But we know the end of the story. Whatever happens, we know the end of the story. And this old rotten world one day will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Jesus said, at the renewal of all things, when I sit on my glorious throne. So great are the people of the Lord, and we can rejoice in God our Savior. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.